If you have your Bible this morning, take it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. I'm here in just a few moments as we continue the study through the book of 1 Peter. And today we're going to look at the idea of living in obedience. And if we're going to live in obedience, we need to understand really who is this life about. See, just too often we think this is about us. That this whole life and everything we do is about who we are. And we know that's not true. If you remember, a few months ago, we studied through the book of Esther, and we talked about the fact that God was the central person in the book, and the whole story was about who God is. And Christianity, in all that we do, it's about Him. And since it's about Him, and we're playing a part in God's story, then we need to understand that there are some expectations from us if we're going to live for God, to be a part of His story. And we do. We have expectations in life. Like when we get into our car in the morning to leave and we turn the ignition, we expect that our car is going to start. When I get into the office in the morning and I get ready to do some work, I sit in front of my computer and I turn my computer on and I'm expecting that it's going to come on and that I'm able to do the work that I need to do. We expect when we ask our children to do something that they're going to do what we ask them to do. We expect that when we go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and we place our order, that when we get our food, it's going to come out hot and fresh and be exactly what we want. All right, maybe I'm taking this illustration too far. Maybe that's not what we really expect when we go to a fast food place. But we do. We have expectations. One of my biggest expectations in dealing with people is that I expect when somebody tells me they're going to do something, that they're going to follow through and they're going to do it. And I wonder when God looks at us if He doesn't say that same thing. That I expect you to do what you're supposed to do, to be obedient, to follow through expectations. The beginning of the passage we're going to look at today starts with an important word. It starts with the word therefore. Peter says, therefore. And he says that because the stuff that came before that is extremely important, and the stuff that comes after, we need to notice. See, Peter teaches, therefore. Therefore, since we have this salvation that was purchased with a high price, therefore, since we have that, there are expectations for us. We should be obedient to the one who made our salvation possible. So Peter says this. He's writing this letter to people that are dealing with persecution, living in a difficult world, and Peter says, get ready. Life is going to be hard, but God is still working, and God is still in control. Living an act of obedience, living a life of obedience, requires us to be prepared. And Peter says, prepare. What does this mean? This means that when we take a trip, we think about how long we're going to be gone. And as we take this trip, we make the right preparation to cover all the things we're going to need while we're gone. This means that if we had people over for dinner and we're prepared, that means we take into account the number of people that are coming in, and we make sure there's enough food and we can feed everybody that's there. We are prepared. Peter says that since we have this great salvation, and because the world is difficult, that we need to make sure that we prepare ourselves to live in this world. You see, many times when we think of salvation, I think we think to future. We think of salvation, we think of, you know, that song, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious place that will be. We think of that as our salvation, but we need to remember that salvation is about here and now. Salvation is about living our life here. And in these verses, Peter moves from talking about this and explaining this great salvation that we have to the place where he starts saying, hey, there is a response to this salvation. What is our Christian duty as we live in this salvation that we have? And Peter says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, prepare your minds for action. Look at the idea of preparing our mind for actions. Think about it. Our mind can lie to us. Our mind lies to us all the time. Our mind can fill us full of anxieties and worries. And we can think about, you know, hey, what's going to happen? Can I make it through these situations? And our mind can get us worried about things. Our mind can trap us with condemning thoughts. And it can become a stumbling block in our life. Our minds can get us to start comparing ourselves to other people instead of focusing on who God is and what God thinks of us. Our minds can cause us to begin fearing man instead of fearing God. And I've always wondered why it is that, we fear people more than we fear God. And that's a trap of the mind. And keep us remembering that, we don't need to fear the world because we serve a God who not only conquered all things, but the very world that we're afraid of was created by Him. See, every day we face this choice of, what we're going to do with our mind and what we're going to focus on. We need to actively prepare our minds for action, to make a choice of obedience, to make a choice of, are we going to follow things we know that aren't true, or are we going to be obedient and have faith in and trust in the one who holds all things? Intentionally focusing our mind on the right things will really help. Think about the things that we put into our brain. Think about the things that, we put in, maybe that, cause us to have some of these anxieties and worries. Do we spend too much time watching the news? Do we spend too much time scrolling through Facebook and seeing what everybody else thinks about all this stuff? Do we spend too much time putting the wrong kinds of things into our brain when maybe Peter's saying here, we need to prepare ourselves, prepare our mind. Maybe we need to spend more time focusing on God, spend more time on our knees in prayer, more time reading God's word. I wonder how much more prepared for living in our world we would be if we spent at least as much time reading our Bible as we did scrolling through our Facebook, our social media, preparing our minds for action. This has to be intentional. Looking at the word of God. And then it goes on in this passage. He says, prepare your mind for action. And he says, but keep, by keeping sober in the spirit. When you think of the word sober, what usually comes to mind? Most people, when you think of sober, the first thing that comes to mind is you think of the opposite of drunk. Sober is the opposite of drunkenness. And so by being drunk, what do? We lower our inhibitions. We do things that we would regret. When we're drunk, sometimes that causes us to, place ourselves in situations that aren't good for us, situations that may torment us, and situations that may haunt us for years to come. When somebody is drunk, it affects their physical and their mental and their emotional reactions, and it makes somebody different than who they really are. When someone is drunk, you see, what happens is they are controlled, and they're controlled by something on the outside. And it hinders their function in this world. And Peter here is saying, look, don't live as drunkards. Be sober. Be the opposite of this. See, put our attention on our walk with Christ. When we're drunk, the outside things control us. Instead, let's be controlled from the inside. And as a Christian, what is inside of us? We have the Holy One of God. We have the Spirit Himself residing in us. And so we are controlled from the inside. See, when we are sober, we walk with Jesus. When we are sober, we are self-controlled. When we are sober, we have discipline. And we don't allow our desires to sway us from doing the desires of God because we're focused on His desires, because we're controlled from the inside, and we're controlled from who He is. And we fix our eyes on the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here is that we are to exhibit confidence not in outside things, but exhibiting confidence in God's will. And that God is going to accomplish His will, and He's going to do the things that He promised that He would do. You know, I love to watch sports, and I watch a lot of sports. Well, at least I did until about 6 weeks ago. I don't watch nearly as much sports now as, I used to, although I did watch the Cubs win the World Series again last night, so that was kind of fun. But as you watch sports, when you're watching the game, there's an expectation. You're watching the game, and you're rooting for your team, and your hope is, your expectation is that your team's going to do what you want them to do. And you want your team to win, so you're watching the game with that hope and that expectation. And depending on who you're cheering for, you may either have your hopes realized and you celebrate, or you can have your hopes shattered. And when I was younger, when I used to watch sports, I would get very depressed when my team lost, and it would bother me for a long time. I have no idea why I was like that, but I was. But we're fixing our hope in something that we have no control over. And here Peter says, fix your hope on Jesus. Fix your hope on Him, a God that will never fail. He says that if we fix our hope on Jesus, then He's never going to let us down. If we fix our hope on Jesus, then He's the one who will always satisfy. If we fix our hope on Him, then we will never have our hopes shattered. So you see the idea? Preparing our mind, being sober in the spirit, not trying to find other things to control us, not being drunk on other things, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who brings us hope. And because of that relationship, we should live differently. It says in verse 14, it talks about to live a life of holiness, and it calls about obedience. And it says, be obedient as children. Now you think about having children, and sometimes you tell your children to do something, and you tell them to do it, and you really don't want them to ask the questions why, and the why doesn't really matter. And sometimes you ask your children to do stuff that they don't really want to do, and they may not understand why, but we understand why, and so we tell them to do something because we know it's in their best interest. And even though they don't understand, they need to do it because it's good for them. As obedient children, do we treat God the same way? You see, God will tell us to do stuff, and sometimes we say why, and God says, you don't need to know why, just do it. And sometimes we do something and we don't understand why God is asking us to do that, or why God's doing something, and we don't always have to know the why. We just have to be able to trust in Him. As a child trusts and obeys their parent. This is a simple statement that we see Peter reminding us of this relationship that we have with God. This relationship we have with the Heavenly Father. We are His children, and He loves us, but He expects us to obey Him. See, the point Peter's making here is that we are to strive to obey God and to submit to God's will, kind of as children have to obey their parents and submit themselves to their parents. And then he reminds us not to conform to the things of the world. Peter's version here about conforming to the world is similar to what Paul uses in Romans when he says, do not be conformed to this world. He says, there's a choice. We live like the world, or we live for God, and there's a choice. And in obedience, we've got to make this choice. And the answer should always be, as a Christian, our desire is to be holy like He is holy. See, we have a God who sets the standard for us. And Peter gives us instructions to believers that we need to understand this holiness. And there's a way that we used to act. There's a way that we used to behave. And there's things that we used to do. And those things aren't acceptable anymore. We need to resist conforming back to the ways we were before we were believers in Christ. And don't do those things anymore, because we have been changed. We have been made a new creature. We have been changed from the inside out, and our lives need to reflect the change. See, we can't be a believer in Christ and live like an unbeliever. Peter says that's not the way it's supposed to be. I heard a story once about a businessman who had amassed a fortune, but he did this at the misfortune of others. And Mark Twain tells a story that he was visiting with Mark Twain. He says, before I die, I intend to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And I'm going to climb to the top of Mount Sinai, and there I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud. And Mark Twain looks at him and says, I have a better idea. Why don't you just stay right here in Boston and try keeping the commandments? Obedience, looking at God's word and putting it into practice in our life. 1 Peter 15 says that we look at our behavior, and our inward and our outward walk need to be consistent. We do this by keeping our minds alert, by being sober in the spirit, and keeping our hope fixed on Jesus. Living in obedience, it requires us to put hope in the right place. And Peter says we need to have hope in God. Let's read verses 17 to 21 again together. If you address as Father the one who partially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have hope in God because we are His children. Children make me laugh. One of the things I miss about being together is the children's message, because children really do. They make me laugh. They bring me joy until I realize that God compares me to children. And I wonder if sometimes God's up there chuckling at me. See, He compares us to children. This can be sometimes maybe a good thing or a bad thing, and it can be a mixed motivator. The fact that God calls us His children and we get to call Him Father, it's a wonderful thing. It pictures the best of the father-son relationship, a father-child relationship. We are his children. We are the object of his special love. Look, I like kids, but there's a special place in my heart for my own children. You know, I go and I watch my kids play sports, and I watch them participate in music and do concerts, and I see my kids receive an award, and I'm like beaming with pride. That's my kid. I love my children. Look, I go to a lot of events, and I see a lot of kids do things, and I like being at those things, but I love being where my children are. They're my kids. I would do anything for Elizabeth and Abigail and Jordan and Seth. They're my children. I love them. And God as our Father shows this picture of love that he has for us. He cares for us more than we can possibly imagine. God loves us more than I can possibly even love my own children. But Peter says here, he says, not only do we have this love of God, but he says if we call Father, the one we address as Father, he's the one who loves us, but he's also the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. See, he is our loving Father, but he is also our impartial judge. He will tenderly welcome us, and he will treat us as his children, but he is also the one that we have to give an answer to and the one we need to stand before. And so our love for God and his love for us as children, this should impact our behavior. It should cause ourselves to consider the things that we're doing. And here Peter says in verse 17 that we should conduct ourselves with fear during our stay on the earth. This earth is our temporary home. This isn't where we belong. We're only here for a little while. And so we shouldn't live for this world. We shouldn't live for the things that are temporary. We shouldn't find our rewards and our meaning. We shouldn't find our worth in things that are here. Instead, we should be motivated to find our hope and our worth in him. Because we're going to stand before the impartial judge, and we're going to give an answer to him. And these other things won't matter anymore. And he uses that word fear, and that's not like where you're paralyzed and you can't do anything in fear. When I think of that word, sometimes it reminds me of my freshman year of college when I was taking a psychology course, and I didn't do real well because I had spent a lot of time studying, and I got to that final. And I knew when I got to that final that I had to get an A on the final to get a B in that class. And so I had this fear if I didn't do what I was supposed to, I wasn't going to get the grade that I wanted. And so I put all the effort into doing and studying so that I could get what I wanted out of it. Maybe that's the fear. We love God so much. We want what he wants. And so we want to not disappoint him. We want to obey him. And so we work to do what he would want us to do. And we have this hope in him. And we have this hope in him. We have this movement in him because not just because of fear, but we also look and we see that he really paid a high price for us. And Peter mentions this a few times when he talks about this price that Jesus paid. This should be a motivation in our life to live holy. He reminds us that look, we've been bought with a price, and not just any price, but the precious blood of Jesus. Now, Ephesians tells us that we were adopted by God. We were adopted, and Peter says that we are chosen by him. Adoption and chosen, this comes with the price of him. See, for redemption, we were redeemed by him. And that word redemption, that sounds like a pretty big theological term. But when Peter was writing this and he used this word with his readers and the people he's talking to, they understood this word. And it was filled with some emotion because there were many, many slaves in the Roman Empire. And many of these slaves had become Christian. And every slave, they knew that they were not their own. They didn't belong to themselves. They couldn't come and go as they pleased. They weren't free to do what they wanted to do. They belonged as property to somebody else. And the slave was in bondage, and they knew it. And every person who has not been redeemed by Christ, we're in bondage. We're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to death. And Peter says here, this is a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Life apart from Jesus, it's futile. It's nothing. You live for yourself. You live through life, and maybe you try to grab a few things. You know, here and there, you try to make the most of it. And then eventually you lose a few things and then you get sick and then you die. Right? And then if you're lucky, maybe you stave off death until you're 80 or 90 or 100 and then life is over and life is futile and all your achievements are gone. Only Christ can redeem you from this bondage of life to from the bondage of sin and death. He forgives your sin. He gives you the power to live a holy life. He takes the sting out of death, out of physical death, and He gives us a certain promise of being raised up to spend eternity with Him. He is your lasting purpose. The redeemed, bought with a price. I wonder sometimes the reason that we treat our Christianity so shallow is because we don't really take the time to understand the bondage of sin and the price that was paid. Look, we enjoy a pretty good life. And maybe you've come to Christ like this, you've enjoyed a good life, and some Christian comes up to you and they say, hey, you should accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus wants to give you an abundant life, and Jesus will help you with your marriage, and Jesus will help you with your children, and Jesus will help you as you go through the struggles of life. And you say, you know what, my life is good, but sure, I can use a little more help. Who can't use a little more help? So, yeah, I'll add Jesus on to the other things that I'm doing, and I'll use it, I'll try Jesus. But that's not the point. The point isn't that we're taking Jesus and we're trying Jesus to just help us get through. The point is that apart from Jesus Christ, we're in bondage to sin and death. Apart from Jesus, we are headed to hell. And Jesus paid a price to free us from that bondage. Not to make our life better, to make us free. See, a slave in the Roman world, they understood about the payment. Somebody could pay silver or gold and they could buy their freedom. And Peter says these are perishable metals, perishable things. They're cheap in comparison to the blood of Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We need the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus, to forgive us from our sins. None of us are able to do that for ourselves. None of us are able to offer ourselves as a sacrifice for someone else. That only comes from Him. It is the cost of redemption. And God, He executed that plan, that perfect plan, in the proper time. At the right time in history, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, God sends Jesus into the world. Now, we had nothing to do with it. None of us got to choose the Messiah. We didn't vote on who it was going to be. We didn't get to elect Him. God did this. He sent His Son. He sent Jesus and revealed Him as a Savior. And God's plan includes not leaving Jesus dead in a grave, but raising Him again to His glory, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus, bodily risen from the grave. And Peter and his disciples, they got to see this living God that brings us hope. And then in verse 21, in the first part of verse 22 says, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purify yourselves for a sincere love of the brethren, fervent in love one another from the heart. See, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Christ died for us. This is personal. He did it for your sake. And this impacts the way that we treat others. Obedience requires us to love others. To love them. That verse 22 again, since you have in obedience that should purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. Love others. It's not always an easy thing for us to do. It's not always an easy thing as we think about it, but I think we look at this idea of living in life and obedience, we really do have to consider the importance of God saying, love others, and you might be saying here, look, I get it. I understand, but there are some people who have really done some things to me. There has been some people who have really hurt me, and you expect me to love them? They've abused me, and they've lied to me, and they've done these things to me, and you expect me to love them? And I look at our relationship with Jesus, and I look at the ways that we've treated God, and I think that if we really want to understand the idea of how we're supposed to love, that we need to understand the way that God loved us. And what God did for us, and God says, I love you so much, and I need you to love others in the same way. So we can only do this through Him. Look, I can't love on my own. I love because my relationship with Him, because I've been changed. You see, it says here that since we are purified, since we are changed, since we've done these things, and since we must love others. If God loved us so much, how do we not love others? And here's what He's talking about here. He's talking about not just loving the world. What Peter's specifically saying here is, I need you to love your brother. I need you to love your family. I need you to love the other Christians. Those are walking through this life with you. See, we're talking about living in a difficult time. And friends, we need each other. We have to come through this. We need each other. And we need to love each other. We are a family. And we need to treat each other like family and love each other like family and not like enemies. And I think about my family. And I think about my relationship with my brothers growing up. And my brothers and I, we used to fight. And we'd get into some pretty good fights. And there'd be times when we wouldn't even be speaking to each other. But somebody else better never say anything bad about my brother. And if somebody else were to come pick a fight my brother, then they got to deal with all of us because we love each other. You know, sometimes as a family, we're going to have disagreements. And sometimes as a family, we're going to have some disputes. And these things are going to happen. But we need to love each other and come together and minister together. Because that is what God is calling us to do. You see, he says these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to treat each other the right way. Look, we're born again. We're born into God's family. And there are people that we're going to be spending now through eternity with. We better learn to love them. We're going to spend a long time with them. And we do this as a result of our love for God's word. You know, again, just like last week's sermon, we see the idea of imperishable salvation that comes through the word of God. Verse 24 tells us that everything is going to fade away. Our possessions are going to fade away. Our accomplishments are going to fade away. People are going to fade away. Popularity is going to be gone. All of our money, everything is going to be gone at some point. But the truth of Scripture lives forever. So what should direct our lives? Things that are imperishable or things that are forever? What should be the lasting thing in our lives? Something that's going to be gone in a moment? Or the Word of God, which never fades away? God's Word is the success of this world. One thing brings temporary fulfillment. The other brings fulfillment both in this life and the life to come. And so this morning, there's a choice. A choice of obedience. Are we going to live in obedience for Him? Or are we going to live for the world? And consider the things that Peter said here this morning. Prepare our minds for action. Be sober in the spirit and fix your eyes on Jesus. And live in obedience